Hey, if you got your copy of God's Word, stand with us and turn to Matthew chapter 14. And we're going to be looking at where Jesus comes to the disciples walking on the water. And we're going to look at just a few verses, but we're going to be all over that story and other places in the Bible. So if you don't have your Bible, if you forgot it, there's copies of, that you can use back on the back table. Feel free to go get those. If you don't even have a Bible, please take one as a gift from us to you. And we believe in the power and the authority of the written Word of God. Our text, we're going to look at verse 22. It says, immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side while he sent the crowds away. After he had sent the crowds away, he went up on a mountain by himself to pray. And when it was evening, he was there alone. But the boat was already a long distance from the land, battered by the waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. Jesus, thank you that God, what seems to be over our heads, is under your feet. God, bless the people who have been negatively affected once again. Bless our people who are gathered here today, these amazing, beautiful people that I love dearly. God, I pray that our hearts have been prepared by the amazing worship. And now, Lord, that the soul of our heart is fertile, God, to receive your word. And God, it would take root within us, begin to grow. And God, we'll leave here different than the way we came in because we've sat at your feet, Jesus. Thank you for your presence in this place. And it's in your name we pray, in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. You may be seated. I spent some time this past week with a few of our elders ministering to the community of Hazelhurst, Georgia, by way of delivering some supplies and to a church that we have, that is family. One of our elders and his wife, Tommy and Evelyn Bird, their son-in-law and daughter, Pastor Mike and Rebecca Gilbert, are the pastors of Restoration Church in Hazelhurst, Georgia. And thanks to your generosity, we were able to minister to that community through Restoration Church, as well as ministering to the church itself. These supplies will be distributed to the community by way of meals. I think they were able to do a couple of meals this week. And they'll be serving people who are without power, who are without water, who don't even have the basic necessities and have no way outside of neighbors from the outside of the community who are not affected, bringing in those necessities. And we were also able to help a family of one of our own who lives in Lyons, Georgia. They were hit very, very hard by the storm, had lots of damage. We were able to provide them with food, with propane, with some cash resources so that anything that comes up that they may need would be made available. And it was all as a result of the generosity of the Encounter Church family. But I just needed to go, and I needed to see for myself what these people were living through. And as I looked around and I saw the carnage, and that's exactly what it was. It was utter devastation. The people who are familiar with that area, really, they didn't know how to get from point A to point B because it looked so different. It changed everything. But as I looked around and I saw the havoc that this storm had left behind, it made me realize that this is a picture of life. It's a picture of life. Things can be going along normal. Life can be good. And then one day, your world is turned upside down. Wednesday, September the 25th, was a normal Wednesday. We, news talked about this storm coming, and because I think we had never experienced anything like this, I think that we were just listening, but we weren't hearing, because we'd never had to prepare for a hurricane this far north in our state, and it was just a normal Wednesday for the people in South Georgia, in Florida, in North Carolina. But by Friday morning, nothing was the same. Nothing was normal. It was total chaos, confusion, distress, calamity had struck. And I've said this for years, and I learned this early on in the ministry. We're all just one phone call away from our world being turned upside down. It may be a parent. I received a call in July 10th, 2019. My mother called, and my dad had passed away in his sleep. Turned my world upside down. Changed my life forever. There'll be a call. You may have received a call from a doctor about a test result that will turn your world upside down. Maybe a spouse comes in and hands you divorce papers. Whatever it is, whatever that is for you, it has brought tragedy into your life. I pray that it hasn't. But at some point, we're all going to get a call. We're all going to be affected by the storms of life. I thought about the text that we're studying out of, and very familiar story. I mean, early on, you learn about Jesus walking on water, but I really looked at that story, and you're talking about Jesus having some more kind of day. Earlier that day, he had gotten word that his cousin, John the Baptist, had been beheaded. And he left, once getting that news, to go away to a place to kind of process it and get along with God and pray. But the people followed him. And in turn, he had compassion on them, and he fed 5,000 men, plus women and children, maybe 15 or 20,000 people he fed that day. And then at the end of that, he tells the disciples and says, look, get into the boat, go to the other side. I'll take care of dismissing the crowd. And so when the disciples, now these are seasoned fishermen, some of them, they've been on this lake and they've made this trek from one side to the other hundreds and hundreds of times, so nothing was out of the ordinary when they got into the boat. But between here and there, they ran into a storm. I've been on the Sea of Galilee. We made that trek. It's about 6 miles across when we were touring over there. When we got in the boat, it was slick as glass. About halfway across, storm blew up at the blink of an eye. We couldn't even finish. We had to turn around and come back. So it just unexpectedly happens and comes out of nowhere. And here's what I know about life. Between here and there, we're going to run into storms. We're going to be impacted by the storms of life. Now, what did Jesus do when he looked and he saw his disciples struggling with this storm and being overwhelmed with this storm? What did he do? Verse 25 said that he came to them. He came to them. When his disciples were in trouble, Jesus went to them. So this morning, I want to talk to you about being the mobile church. The mobile church. Now, I know this goes without saying, but I, just by way of reminder, the church is not a building. A lot of people, you ask, where's your church? And they'll give you an address because they relate it to a building. And we know that the church is a body of believers. It's a body of Christ followers. And so I want to give you three statements that I've gleaned from this passage, and I believe God wants us to take in and process and make it a part of who we are at Encounter Church. And hopefully every church will get this at some point. The first statement is, the church must be prepared to respond when the storms of life hit. We must be prepared to respond. Verse 23 said, after he had sent the crowds away, he went up on a mountain by himself to pray. Now, I personally believe Jesus went up on that mountain to pray because he knew what he was going to have to do here later that evening. And so he knew that this storm was coming. And so what does that mean for us? We know storms are coming, right? We just don't know when. Jesus knew when. In fact, he knew that the Father was going to allow this act of nature to happen to strengthen the faith of these disciples. And so, if Jesus knew this was going to happen, and he went away to pray, to prepare himself spiritually for what he was going to have to do in the midst of this storm to help these disciples, how much more should we? How much more should we prepare ourselves? And we don't even know when it's going to happen. Luke 12 tells us in verses 35 and 36, says, be dressed in readiness and keep your lamps lit. Be like men who are waiting for their master when he returns from the wedding feast so that they may immediately, you might want to underline, immediately open the door when he comes and knocks. Ladies and gentlemen, it is absolutely vital that we are prepared as servants of God when we're called upon, when others have been affected by storms of life. And I know, listen, I'm sure that you're probably tired of hearing me talk about the importance of prayer and scripture reading and church attendance and serving. But let me tell you something. I'm going to keep on reminding you as a body until I see us as a body moving in that direction, until I see evidence that we've got it. I know there's a lot of us have got it. I've seen that. But as a whole, we're a new body. We're 9 months old, working on 10 months old. So we're a blended family, and we're trying to get used to one another. So I'm going to keep on reminding you. In fact, if you're getting tired of hearing it, and I wouldn't hurt your feelings, I'm going to preface this with that, for anything. If you're getting tired of hearing it, chances are you're probably not doing it. It's called conviction. Because if you are doing it, and you know the importance of it, and you see the difference it's made in your life, right now you'd be saying, amen, preacher. Keep preaching. Don't stop reminding us. We need to be reminded. The importance of prayer and scripture reading and church attendance, fellowship, serving, because it prepares us spiritually so that we're ready. Listen, if you military folks, and I hold you in the highest regard. One of the biggest regrets I have in my life is I didn't serve. I had a mother who was scared to death, and she did everything she did to keep me out of it. But I know that the majority of your time served is not in combat. It's in preparing for combat, training, so that when the time comes for you to be deployed, you're ready. Same thing spiritually. We're soldiers for Christ. We need to be training constantly. We need to, listen, I tell my elders all the time, listen, I need the prayer and you need to practice. So bring it. We should always be praying. We should always be studying the Word of God. And so Luke 12, again, verse 35 says this, keep your lamps lit. This gives the idea of staying in the Word of God. And not only staying in it, but knowing the Word of God and applying the Word of God. Look, it's alluding to Psalm 119, 105, where it says, your Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And so, if the church, if the believer is going to be able to help anyone in times of crisis, if we're going to be the hands and feet of Jesus, we've got to be prayed up. We've got to be read up. We've got to be powered up in order to help people up. That's what we got to do. That's what we got to be ready for. Whether it's a weather-related storm like we just experienced or a life-related storm like we just discussed, we have to be ready to move when needed. Charles Spurgeon, during the cholera outbreak, which would have been like our COVID experience, this is what he said during the epidemic of cholera. Though I had many engagements in the country, I gave them up that I might remain in London to visit the sick and dying. I felt that it was my duty to be on the spot in such a time of disease and death and sorrow. Ladies and gentlemen, it's our duty. It's our duty to be on the spot as Christians. And so it's imperative that as a body of believers, which begins with us individually, to be spiritually prepared so that we can be mobilized when the storms of life hit. The second statement I want to make is the presence of the church during distress is vital to recovery. It's the presence of the church during distress is vital to the recovery. Verse 25 says, and in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. Verse 27, immediately Jesus spoke to them saying, take courage, it is I. Do not be afraid. Let me say this. Many times when someone is impacted by a storm of life, weather-related or just life storms, many times what brings peace and calm to them is your presence. Is your presence. Just being there. The problem with some churches today is they have the here we are mentality rather than there they are. They have the if you need us, you know where to find us mentality instead of I see your need and I'm on the way. You see, ladies and gentlemen, Jesus was mobile. Study him. He was always on the move, going to meet needs and going to help people who were affected by the storms of life. Listen, you know why he was mobile? Because he wasn't hindered by things that don't matter. He was all about the people. He wanted to be with people who were in need. If you go home and read this later, or sometime this week, sooner the better, Luke 8, verses 40 through 56, it's a story about a man named Jairus, who was a very influential man, a high-ranking official. His daughter was dying at home. And Jairus went, and he found Jesus. He knew where Jesus was. He had this intelligence that people were feeding him. He knew where Jesus was. And so he goes and finds Jesus, and he said, "Jesus, come, my daughter is dying. Your presence is needed." And you remember what happened. Of course, Jesus, wherever he went, thousands of people followed him. And when Jairus came up to him, Jesus began to leave with Jairus, and all of a sudden he stops and he says, "Who touched me?" And Peter said, "What? There is thousands of people pressing in on you, Lord, and you ask who touched me?" And he said, "No, I felt power leave out of me. The lady touched the hem of his garment because she was in his presence. She was healed. She was restored." Now, as important as providing basic necessities, as important as that is during a time of crisis, your presence is equally important to helping with recovery from a storm. You see, your presence brings peace in the midst of chaos. Verse 32 of Matthew 14 says, "When they got into the boat, him and Jesus and Peter, the wind stopped." Who made the wind stop? Who brought the peace? Who brought the calm? Who brought the hope? Jesus. It was his presence. And as Christians, where does Jesus live? We are the temple. He dwells within us. So when you go into the midst of chaos, your presence can bring a calming effect. It can bring peace. It can give hope. And here's the deal. You don't have to say anything. In fact, it's probably best that you don't say anything. You remember Job? You talking about a storm of life? And he had three buddies that showed up. Remember that, Tommy? The best thing they did, the Bible says this, when they saw the devastation that Job had experienced, the calamity, lost everything, family, farm, everything, they sat down and said nothing. They got in trouble when they started talking, trying to explain why. This is not in the notes, but if God mobilizes you to a life storm that somebody's been through, whether it's a weather storm or life storm, whether if it's a death of somebody, please just be present. Please don't say God needed another angel. Please don't say, "Well, he's in heaven. He's in a better place now." Let me tell you something. That's when I want to slap people in Jesus' name. I know my daddy's in a better place. I want my daddy here with me. Right? Just be present. Now's not the time when that grieving wife has lost her soulmate to say, "God needed another angel." Don't do that. Just be there. Because let me tell you something. Just your presence says all they need to hear. Says all they need to hear. So, I read this quote this week, and it's not in our notes, guys. It just resonated with me. I didn't know if I was going to share it or not, so I feel like I need to share it. It said, "We have got to be judged by how we do in times of crisis. And I thought, surely God's going to hold us responsible for how we respond in times of crisis. But I did read this quote by William J. Brennan, Jr. He said, "We must meet the challenge rather than wish it were not before us." In Hazelhurst, Georgia, Lyons, Georgia, Asheville, North Carolina, Florida area, man, I sure wish this hadn't happened. It happened. Respond accordingly. It's happened. So wishing it didn't happen, that ain't where our mind needs to be. We need to be present. The church must be prepared when the storms of life hit. The presence of the church during distress is vital to their recovery. And then the last statement, the church is to be a source of provisions in times of calamity. Verse 31, immediately. And by the way, if you study this, just those few verses, the scripture says, it's called the law of redundance or repetition. It says immediately three times. Immediately. He says, immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and took hold of him. You see, Jesus could respond immediately when needs had arrived, when storms had hit, because he wasn't hampered by a huge overhead. He wasn't hampered by overhead that kept him from responding in a crisis. He responded immediately to help. And I shared the vision of our church early on, but I'm going to remind you that at Encounter Church, our vision is to be a 50-50 church. What do you mean, Pastor? 50-50 church. 50% of our giving will be used for operations, to have church services, to have a place to gather, and 50% will be our overhead cost. We're not there yet, but we're getting. We knew initially it would take time. We're not there yet, but we're getting there. 50% will be used for the operations of the church, holding church service. The other 50% will be used for ministry. It will be used to help people who are in need. We will not be hampered by overhead. My friend who is the missionary who I travel with, be traveling with here in a couple of weeks, I call him Indy Benny. That's my name for him. He told me, we were packing to go for that first trip. He said, "Pastor," I was saying, "What do I need to bring? What do I need to bring?" He said, "Pastor," he said, "pack light so that you can fly high." And I thought, oh, he knew what he was saying. Listen, Jesus was mobile because he wasn't bogged down. He wasn't hindered. He wasn't hampered by all the things that really don't matter, by all this overhead and all this stuff. So at Encounter Church, listen, we had rather have a place like this to gather and still have resources available to respond in times of need. Like Helene, or who knows what the need may be. We'd rather have those resources available than to have a big fancy building that for a lot of churches, I'm not pointing a finger, I've been there, that the building becomes a trophy. And it takes 100% of your giving to support it. And you have to go and you have to do things to raise money for ministry. That should never be. Because if we've got this state-of-the-art facility and it's costing everything that comes in order to sustain it, we've missed it. If we don't have the ability to help our brothers and sisters in their time of need. James 2, 15 and 16, James said this, if a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and be filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, he said, what use is that? What use is that? Listen, ladies and gentlemen, if we're so focused on a state-of-the-art building and having this, you know, what we deem to be church, and yet we don't have financial margin as a body of believers because it's taken everything to support that trophy, that building. Because I've done this for 30-something years. I've been around a lot of pastors. They want to impress their pastor friends. They want to impress the community. You know how many people I know, because I've been a part of, we go to so-and-so church. Oh, we go to, and they talk about a building. They reference a building. No, we've missed it. Listen, he said, James said, if that's you, you're useless. You're useless as a church. If it's all about this image and look at what we have, no, just give me a place to gather so that we can rally together and go out into the world and make a difference. Folks, that's where my heart's at. I've been misled for 25 years into thinking it's another way. Now I'm going to clarify something. Our Christian culture has created this misconception that if we don't have this state-of-the-art facility, this big fancy monument, this big trophy, then we're not a church. The Christian culture has created this. The Christian leaders of what I've been guilty of. Or if you don't have that, then you're doing something wrong. What's wrong with y'all? Y'all meet in a school auditorium? Yeah. Study the early church. Study it. They just met wherever they could. And then they would go. How do you think they found favor with all men? It's because they was out in the world living Jesus. So, as you can tell, I'm passionate. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not opposed to a state-of-the-art building. I'm not. As long as we can take it, handle it with 50% of the giving. Well, that's not much, Pastor. Well, 50% of a million is 500,000. 50% of 10 million is 5 million. Depends on how we do as a church. I mean, I'm just telling you, we're not going to be hampered because we don't have financial margin in order to respond when the, let me tell you something, when the need occurs. Let me tell you something. You couldn't give me a building if it would have cost me the fulfillment that I got this week by ministering to people who were desperate. You could have it. And hey, listen, you may not be there. You may, and that's okay. I'm just telling you who we are. We're gonna roll up our sleeves. We're gonna get in the trenches. And I'll tell you, when we get to that point, and we will, but it will be within the 50% of our giving. Just picture this, guys. Sorry, Paul. I know I looked at my watch. He wants my watch every Sunday because he said, I don't want you to worry about that watch. Just go with me here. Just say, we've got $1 million giving a year. Just say, $500,000 goes to having church service, and $500,000 goes to ministering to the community, to ministering around the world, to ministering to our neighbor. The early church. Said nobody in the church had a need. Didn't mean they didn't have needs. It just meant when they had a need, people would bring their resources together and meet the need. You see, when they sold the land and they brought it before Peter and all of them, they didn't say, okay, this has got to go. We got to pay the rent this week. No. Wherever they gather, they say, okay, we're going to make sure everybody's taken care of. And they were able to respond when needed. But I will say, when we get there, it will not be a trophy. It'll be a tool. A tool for equipping saints for the work of ministry. More ministry takes place Monday through Saturday than it does on Sunday. This is for us. It's time to get equipped and ready to go back out. So my prayer today is that you'll be challenged because there's people all around you who's going through a storm. You may not even know it. But if you commit to being a vessel and being a soldier and be ready, be prepared, and you're willing to go wherever God sends you, oh, he'll show you. He'll show you. And he'll give you what you need to provide for them. Ann Graham Lott said this, when the storms of life come, if they come to me personally, to my family, or to the world, I want to be strong enough to stand and be a strength to somebody else, be shelter for somebody else. Got a special video I want to show you that Pastor Mike and Rebecca Gilbert from Hazelhurst, Georgia. They have a church. Their church was hit. They're having to meet in a different like a fellowship hall area because their church was hit. And they said, "This blessed me when I got this yesterday." Amen. Amen. That's because of your generosity. Your generosity. And by the way, this will be ongoing support until they get their feet up under him. If you laid eyes on what I saw, it's not going to happen overnight, is it, Tommy? It's going to take a while, folks. So we want to be there. And we want to make provisions. We want to be prepared. We want to be present. Because, folks, listen, we're going to be a mobile church. Encounter Church is going to be a mobile church. And I hope that that's your heart as well. I hope if you've been convinced that it's a particular building, it's got to be this fancy, it's got to be that, it's about where we gather. It's not about where we gather. It's about who we gather with. That's what church is. We gather with one another in the presence of the Lord. Just give us a place to gather. Listen, you can give me the largest state-of-the-art building facility in America. But if God's not in it, if he's out there in the Walmart parking lot, you'll find me at the Walmart parking lot. I just want to be where God's at. And he's not bound. Remember, he's not bound. We're the temple. We're the temple. And we're going to be a mobile church. Listen, we'll be prepared to respond when the storms of life come. When you're going through a death, when you're going through a tragedy, when you get a terrible diagnosis, when you're, whatever that storm looks like, you have a church family that loves you and cares about you and will walk through whatever it is that you're going through. Our presence will be felt during times of distress. We'll provide whatever is necessary within our means. And I believe that givers always have more than enough. Keepers, takers never have enough. If God can't get it through you, he won't get it to you. And we're going to be a very generous church. We're going to be that 50-50 church so that we can be a mobile church, because Jesus wasn't hindered and hampered by big overhead. Jesus was mobile, and we're called to be mobile. Here's the question. What is it that moves us when we see somebody going through a storm of life? What is it that churns in our heart and have compassion and sympathy and empathy? What is that? It's not a what, it's a who. It's the Holy Spirit of God. It's the Holy Spirit of God that moves us. And if you're a born-again follower of Christ, then you're a first responder for Jesus. But maybe you're not a born-again believer. Maybe you thought church was just something you did on Sunday, check, gathered in a nice building with an address, and everybody knows about it, and the who's who is there, and all that. Maybe, folks, it's not that. I've lived it. It's not that. And you think all of that made you right with God, but it doesn't. You can't be good enough. You can't read your Bible enough. You can't pray enough. You can't do anything enough that makes you right with God. It's not about works. For by grace we have been saved through faith. Through faith in Jesus Christ. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're here today, listen, don't worry about it. We're not going to embarrass you whatsoever. I want to give you an opportunity to join up with a mobile church, to join up with a body of believers that is all about reaching men, women, boys, and girls with the gospel of Jesus Christ, about being the hands and feet of Jesus and being present in the midst of storms, serving and ministering to people in the name of Jesus. I want you to be a part of that. And if you can't 100% with absolute certainty say that, Pastor, I'm right with Jesus. I know that I'm born again. I know that. If you can't say that with certainty, I'm just going to say a prayer. And if you want to know for certain that you're right with God, that you want to be that born-again believer, you just simply pray this prayer, but you got to pray it from your heart to God's heart. And it's not the prayer, it's the position of your heart. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, excuse me, shall be saved. This prayer is your calling. And God will supernaturally place his spirit in you. You'll be a born-again child of God. You pray like this: Dear Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. I'm not for certain that I'm right with you. I think I made a decision back when I was a child. I got baptized when I was, but I really, I'm really not certain, but I want to be. And so today, I'm placing my faith in you. I believe you died for me. I believe you rose from the grave for me. And I believe that today you live for me. And so I'm giving you my life today. Thank you for saving me. In Jesus' name, amen. Nobody's looking. Every head's bowed. Pastor, I joined the team today. I joined the church family today. I joined the family of God today by praying that prayer and giving my life to Christ. All I want you to do is just hold your hand up real high. I just want to celebrate with you. Just hold it up real high. Pastor, just real high. I just want to celebrate with you. Anybody? Don't let this moment pass. Again, I know the devil's telling you, oh, they're going to get you to do something. They're going to embarrass you. It's awkward. Listen, anytime the spirit and the flesh is battling and the devil's battling with you, it's going to make you feel awkward. All I want to do is just for you to acknowledge it so that I can celebrate. I'm just going to say, praise the Lord. God bless you. That's all. Just don't let it pass. Pastor, I prayed that prayer. Just hold it up. If I didn't say God bless you, that means I didn't see your hand. That's all. That's all I want. I see your hand, sir. I see your hand. Praise God. Praise God. Anybody else? Pastor, I prayed that prayer. Dear brother, just gave his life to Jesus. Today is the day of salvation. Anybody else? Let me tell you how real God is. I said this morning in my time with God, I said, God, give me just one today. Just give me one. Just give me one. God is real, folks. Jesus is real. Don't let this moment pass. I just have this burning in my soul that there's others that need. You need to get right with Jesus. Listen, all of this stuff that we're seeing in our world, this unprecedented, the Bible says that it's birth pains. It's the beginning of the end, folks. And I'm not that doom and gloom preacher, but I'm smart enough to see a sign and read it. And I got to tell you, give your life to Jesus. Because you're one phone call away. Anybody else, before we move on, just hold your hand up. Pastor, I prayed. I see your hand. I see your hand, young man. I see your hand, ma'am. Anybody else? That's the Spirit of the Lord is in this place. You don't raise your hand unless the Holy Spirit of God is working. Anybody else? Pastor, I'm right with God this morning because I gave my life to Christ today. Anybody else? Just hold it up. I just want to celebrate with you. As we stand to our feet, I want to give you an opportunity. I know we came to the altar earlier, but I want to give you an opportunity to make a commitment. To make a commitment to being available, to being prepared. I'm going to commit to praying. I'm going to commit to reading and studying my Bible. I'm going to commit to faithfulness at the house of God. I'm going to commit to serving. When you do that, God will use you in a mighty way. If that's you, I just want you to make your way to the altar and just bow before God and commit to that. Oh, I can do it where I'm at. Yeah, you can, but you can come back here when the devil makes you doubt it. And you can say, no, I went to the altar. There's a certain spot where I made that right. I made that commitment. So you come. If you're ready, if you just need to come and get with God. Something's going on in your life. You just need an opportunity. Now's the time. Folks, you come and you pray. Team, you lead us.